Dark Side of Christmas. Have you ever thought of Christmas as being a difficult time? It can be, okay? I grew up in a good home. Like I said before, there were 10 of us kids in the family. So it was a very busy time. My parents were not wealthy. They were struggling financially. But we always had a good Christmas. And I just remember all the fun times we had together. See, we were a singing family. When we got together, us boys, especially the boys, we would get together and we would form, it'd be more than a quartet because we're six of us boys in the family. And then the brother-in-laws, they had to sing too. And they provided some of the leadership there as well. So there would be 10 of us guys sometimes just singing. And the girls, well, they were preparing the food. And then we were corrected on that several times. And they reminded us they wanted to be included as well in that joyful celebration, which they did. I want to take you to a song, though, first of all. It's by Andy Williams. It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And like I said, in my youth and early years, there was so much of that joy and that happiness. You know, I remember going to my grandparents and do you guys remember that modern instrument called the viewfinder? How many of you know what a viewfinder is? Oh, good. Some of you do. Wonderful. They were amazing inventions, you know. And I would be looking at Mary and Joseph and then just click it. And then it goes to the next picture. And you had to look really tight into this thing. And it was just amazing how it brought the whole story to life. I mean, I could spend hours looking at those stories. The story of Joseph. And at first, finding out Mary's pregnant. And Mary saying to him, look, Joseph, it's not what you think. I mean, come on now. If my wife had done that to me when we were dating and said, look, Harry, I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think. What would I think? You know what I'd think. You're finished, babe. And then God intervening. And I don't know if you've, as we read the story, several times the angel of the Lord intervened. And that's what Christmas is about, right? Angels always intervening here, there, everywhere. It was amazing. I think of the shepherds. They're out in the field. They're not expecting anything to happen. And suddenly, there's a whole group of angels, you know, singing there. And then they go to Jerusalem. These are rejects. And there's the Magi. Or the wise men. They see the star. They follow the star. And it takes them to Jerusalem and then out to Bethlehem. It's a magical time. And as I thought about that, somehow, I didn't know exactly what to preach on. And then I found, I chose the same passage that Ryan chose. And I just wasn't comfortable with that passage. I think I had four or five different messages that I was working on. And then one morning I got an email from my sister. My oldest sister has pancreatic cancer. Okay. Pancreatic cancer, they can't treat it. Lifespan. Perhaps 8 months, probably a lot less. And I thought, Christmas and the dark side of Christmas. There is a dark side to Christmas, okay? For the parents who've lost a child, we've got friends who they lost their 16-year-old daughter in a freak car accident. She just graduated from high school. She had a 17-year-old boyfriend. They were on their way to Cultus Lake to the water slides and had a freak accident. Like the father told me, he says, if you look at my daughter, you won't see a bruise on her. Just snapped her neck. And her boyfriend as well, snapped the neck, just in the right spot. And the driver got out of the car uninjured. He says, it was a freak accident. And then as we talked to them about Christmas, they said, well, we're going to have an empty chair at Christmas to remind us that our daughter's not there. Parents going through that. The couple who find they just can't live together anymore and decide to separate. Who takes the children? Who doesn't? It's not the happiest time of the year. Sometimes very, very difficult. And how about the couple, the parents, who are worried about a son or a daughter who's on drugs and may end up taking carfentanil and die just like that? It's a difficult time of the year. And then I came, I believe the Lord just led me right to this passage, okay? In Matthew chapter 2, it's the story of, in the first part, the wise men. They've come to visit the Messiah. They've brought their gifts. They've worshipped. And after they worshipped, notice what happens. If you look at the next verse there, when they had gone, that is, the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Herod struck fear into the hearts of the people, because if Herod was troubled, the people were troubled. If Herod was angry, they knew that he would probably end up killing. Herod was such a terrible king. He was so jealous of his wife because she was such a beautiful lady. She was so attractive. I'm assuming that when Herod looked in the mirror at himself, he probably didn't like himself. That's just an assumption, okay? But he was so jealous of his wife and so afraid that she would run off with someone else that in a fit of rage, he killed her. And then after he killed her, he wept and wept and wept that he'd killed her. In fact, we're told that days after, years after, he would often end up talking to her. Herod was such a cruel man that he killed his two sons because he was afraid that they might usurp his throne. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed the high priest. He would go kill brother priests. Someone had said that it would be better to be Herod's dog than to be Herod's son. I mean, this guy was an evil, evil man. And so the people were afraid. We read in verse 14, so Joseph, that is, got up, took the child and his mother during the night. Do you see the urgency? He didn't even wait till morning. I imagine he must have gone, said, Mary, I just had a dream. We've got to get out of here. Herod's out to kill us. The angel of the Lord told me. So that night they leave and they head out to Egypt. It says, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. That's Herod. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Just stop there for a moment. He's mad. because he's heard that a king has been born. And he wants to kill him. He's threatened by him. And so he has all the children in Bethlehem and the region surrounding it killed. Can you imagine the mothers? I just can't imagine the sorrow. Now, how many is that? Well, they suggest that Bethlehem may have had anywhere between 300 up to perhaps 1,000 people living in there. So they're estimating if it's boys only, probably about up to maybe a dozen boys that were killed. But even so, just one child lost brings about great sorrow. And so he slaughtered these children. And then we read Matthew's famous words. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And if you look at Matthew all the way through, he quotes from his Bible, the Old Testament. He always sees, when he sees something, he sees a fulfillment from the Old Testament. He's got a very good grasp of his Bible, the Old Testament. And then he quotes, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. As I said, we like the bright side of Christmas. We like, you know, the tinsels, the songs. And it's this morning too. I just love the worship psalms. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. You made some really good choice songs there. They were incredibly meaningful to me. But the Bible is realistic, portraying also the dark side of Christmas, because there is a dark side. And if you haven't gone through it yet, some year you will go through that, okay? Where it will be the dark side of Christmas. I'm reminded of some friends of ours in Maple Ridge. I had the privilege of performing their marriage not that long ago, a few years ago. And then they had a baby. I think it was a year or two later. And their dream come true. They wanted to have a child of their own. But things went wrong. We got word, pray for them. Their baby, it looks like they may have to amputate the legs because there's something wrong there. And they never even got that far. And then they realized that there were more complications. And I think the day the baby left, lived maybe 4 or 5 days. And every day something else went wrong as the body began to shut down. And then the baby died. And if that wasn't bad enough, the mother was told, you can never have another child. I went to that funeral. I have never seen such a broken mother. As she got up, took maybe 5-10 minutes to share the death of a dream. And the question was, why? 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 And the thing is this, as a church, we have to address the dark side of Christmas because it's real. This morning, before coming to church here, I just checked the internet just to see what's happening in the world. You've heard of Aleppo and the thousands that have been killed there, okay? Simply for the sake of power. And the mothers and the fathers who are devastated at the losses they've experienced, okay? In Mosul, in Iraq, again, the same thing. And then this morning, there's a Christian church in Egypt. 25 known dead. And another 50 injured as a result of a bomb that was thrown in there. Senseless slaughter. And the mothers and the fathers and the children who are weeping. And then in Nigeria, a Christian church, they had just finished their brand new big building. And they were having their, the first celebration in this building. And as they gathered and as they were worshiping, the building collapsed on them. Nigeria is known for corruption and for poor building standards. And at least 125 are dead, and probably many, many more. They were still pulling bodies out. They were trying to lift the building by crane so they could get them out. Rachel, can you hear Rachel weeping for her children? It happens. It happens. It's part of Christmas. But let's take a look now. Who was Rachel? Who was this lady Rachel? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, remember the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jacob had two wives. They were sisters, Rachel and Leah. He loved Rachel. Leah, he got as a sidekick. Didn't really care for her. Leah was the one who had children. Rachel didn't. And of course, Rachel cried because in that day, if you didn't have children, you felt that God had rejected you, or that God, you'd done something wrong, or you weren't blessed by God. And then finally, Rachel had a child. She named him Joseph. And then she had a second child. But while giving birth to him, she died. Before she died, she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Jacob was not going to allow that, let his son carry that for the rest of his life, son of my sorrow. So he called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. But that's where the term comes from. Rachel weeping. And 1,000 years later, Jeremiah would pick that up again. In Jeremiah chapter 31, I believe it is, where Jeremiah tells of the Babylonians coming into Israel and just slaughtering people. And they would usually slaughter the young men. They were the fighting men. They'd leave the old men alone. They'd leave the young boys alone. But they'd slaughter the young men because they were the fighting men. And the mothers and the fathers who are behind, left behind weeping. And then we read there, Jeremiah writes, a voice is heard in Ramah, Rachel, weeping inconsolably for her children. Wow. All these mothers who've lost their sons, weeping. Who could console them? Who could comfort them? Wendy Zoba writes, a mother weeping for her lost children is as bad as it gets in this life. It is God's metaphor for the apogee of anguish. Think of the mothers who are weeping in our own country, okay? Because soldiers who have been killed, sailors who have died, an airman who just lost his life, and I believe it was now Saskatchewan. Think of the mothers in Aleppo, in Mosul. But think of the mothers here in Vancouver as well, who hope and pray that their drug-addicted children will not overdose on carfentanil. Mothers weeping inconsolably. A woman named Vicky Lynn Haycraft wrote a prayer or a poem after her three-year-old son Benjamin died suddenly on a playground from a genetic disorder. This is what she wrote. How can I say all that's in my heart? Did you turn away? You let my boy die. You could have healed him. I never said goodbye. She speaks for all the Rachels in this world who are crying. And then, as I mentioned, Jeremiah, 700 years before Christ, invoked Rachel as a quintessential mourner. And Herod then gave that another generation a reason to mourn. As I mentioned, the paranoid king had killed his own wife and two of his children and numerous other people. And then when the wise men came, he killed a bunch more. And Matthew sees this as prophecy fulfilled. Why? Because Matthew has learned his Bible. And he sees the Old Testament through new lenses. Everything in Israel's story is now seen in the light of Jesus' story. Not only are there explicit predictions of the Messiah, there are foreshadowings of the Messiah and allusions to the Messiah. Repeatedly in his version, Matthew writes, "This happened to fulfill what the scriptures said." It's the same here. Has anyone else besides me wondered why? Why did the angel appear to Joseph and tell him, "Take the child and flee to Egypt"? Why not tell the other, let's assume 12 families? Why? Jesus was the only one who escaped Bethlehem. But don't jump too far ahead. Some years later, although Jesus was rescued from Herod, he was not rescued from Pilate. In Bethlehem, God's son had a narrow escape, but on Golgotha, he died that the rest of us might escape. Did you hear that? He died that the rest of us might escape. There was no angel there that afternoon to deliver him. Not only that, but God turned his back to him. His disciples all fled. And Jesus, in the end, was all alone. But he carried the sins of the world upon him. Christ comforts the grievers. If you go back to Jeremiah, I've skipped part of the passage there. Jeremiah writes, or as you read that sermon in Jeremiah 31, it's really a hope-filled sermon. And then he comes to verse 31, and he says, "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." But Jeremiah goes on a step further and he says, God hears, and God cares about her grief. And God intends to do something about it. And so in the next verse in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 16, we read, "Do not weep any longer, for I will reward you, says the Lord. Your children will come back to you from the distant land of the enemy." God's going to come to the rescue of his children. He will come again. He says, "Restrain your voices from weeping and your eyes from tears." There. Everything's going to eventually turn out, okay? And Matthew knows about this as well. He knows that this babe in Bethlehem is working for the salvation of all babes of Bethlehem and everyone else. And that's the good news. Jesus lived through that brutal night, only to be crucified. There he suffered the worst the world can do to us. But his suffering was a redeeming suffering, assuring us that even in the darkest moment, God is working for our good. Grief is real, but it is not the ultimate. Rachel will be comforted. Loss is keen, but loss will not have the last word. Weeping will turn to joy. Matthew, I love it, is honest about the dark side of Christmas. But the dark side of Christmas is not the whole story. The only boy to escape Herod is the only one who can comfort Rachel. And he'll do that finally when he comes again. But he does not wait till the end of history to comfort his people. He comes to assure us now. There's a book written by Steve Brown. I couldn't even tell you the title of it. But Steve Brown tells the story of his 40-year-old brother, Ron. See, Ron was his older brother. And Ron was Steve's best friend and confidant. In one of his books, he tells when he was deeply distraught. You see, his 40-year-old brother, Ron, died suddenly like that of a heart attack. Ron, how could he die? He was a popular public servant. He was a respected attorney, lawyer. He was a good father, a devoted husband, a servant of a churchman, and a servant in the community. But most of all, he was Steve's best friend. And he was devastated by what happened to his brother. And more than that, he was devastated that he couldn't at least say goodbye. Thank you, Ron, and goodbye. He never had that chance. Several weeks after Ron's death, he was visiting Ron's grave. It was a cold afternoon in late winter, and Steve stepped from his car into the drizzle. Ron's grave was not yet marked. And Steve Brown could not find it. He groped through the mud and he sensed the spirit of grief descend upon him. He was so overwhelmed, standing in the rain, he began sobbing. He said, God, this has been the worst month of my whole life. And now I can't even find my brother's grave. And suddenly, Steve sensed the presence near him, as though Jesus Christ had drawn alongside him. And then in Luke 24, verse 5, if you read that verse there, Jesus, or the angel, was speaking to the women who had come to the graveside of Jesus. Remember, they've come looking for Jesus at the grave. And the angel says to him, why do you look for the living among the dead? Suddenly, that realization jolted him back. My brother's body's down here. But he is more alive than ever. That's the hope of the believer. Okay? That's what keeps us going. Death is not the end. In fact, death is the beginning of a whole new life. And a beautiful life at that. Listen to the words of Jesus now. These are words that deeply comforted me when my youngest sister died of cancer. And I was all alone in Portland. I was studying, doing some postgraduate studies. I had left Lorraine and the kids back home. And then Lorraine called me and said, Harry, your sister is dying. I knew she was very sick. I knew she had cancer. But I did not know at the time that it had metastasized throughout her body. And she told me, don't come home. After your class on Friday, just stay there. After your class on Saturday, which finished at 9 o'clock, I was just going to drive home. She said, no, stay there. I said, well, if that's the case, I'll go to church out here. And that morning, the pastor read from this passage, do not let your hearts be troubled. That was for me. That was for me. Oh, did I struggle? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. When I read those words at first, I just thought, Jesus, that's easy for you to say. You see, I was so blind to the context. Do you know when Jesus said those words? Just hours before his arrest and before his death. And Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Wow, that hit me. And then if you go on to verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. You know, the world, it's the absence of conflict, right? But the peace that God gives is deep within our hearts. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Some of you may be facing a difficult Christmas this year. And for you, I trust that you'll experience that peace, that joy, that only God can give. Death is not the end. The moment you die, you'll be more alive than ever. You'll be living in the presence of God, surrounded by myriads of angels and thousands and millions of saints who have gone on before you. And you'll meet the Savior face to face for the first time. What a glorious moment. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, okay? Father, thank you that in your word we read about things that we experience in our own time, of people who experience the dark side of Christmas in that age, and people who today continue to experience the dark side. But Father, I pray we'll move away from that dark side, especially as believers, realizing the hope that we have in Christ Jesus of one day, being absent from the body and present with the Lord. What a glorious day that'll be. Amen.